Let us turn to Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and at verse 6. As the Lord may be pleased to help us. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, but I shall never be in adversity. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Now, what we have here is the psalmist, probably David, is describing the wicked. And you have many of the activities of the wicked. They're described here, persecuting the poor, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and he murders the innocent, and various other expressions about his dealings with the poor. No doubt he's taking advantage of them. He obviously is not among the poor, but for all that, he seeks to enrich himself further. He seems to want to enrich himself further at their expense. Now, one shouldn't think that because of these particular outward sins that are mentioned, that there is nothing here which people who are kept from these sins need to pay attention to. We do need to pay attention to everything that is here. And we shouldn't assume that because the psalmist, and we might more emphatically say God through the psalmist, is speaking to those that are manifestly wicked, outwardly wicked, we mustn't say that this psalm has nothing to say to ourselves. Obviously, such sins as taking advantage of those who are poorer than we are, or those who have some weakness or other, that if we are taking advantage of them in any way, whether it's as to money or anything else, that is clearly wrong. It is sinful in the sight of God. But what is particularly before us just now, and this applies to many a one who is not, if I can use the expression, particularly wicked, outwardly wicked, what is particularly before us just now is this, saying in one's heart, I shall not be moved. I shall not be disturbed in the position that I am in. I will not be overthrown from my present situation in any way. In other words, here is somebody who feels secured. There's nothing that is going to happen. He will never be in adversity. He will never experience trouble. He's never going to be in any situation, but he will be secured. And in particular, you see, there is the thought and connection with life that it will go on indefinitely. His life in this world will never be overthrown. It will never come to an end. Now, I know perfectly well that if you stop and ask him, then the answer you will get is something along the lines, of course we'll die. No, that's not the point. The point is not the knowledge that that person has. The point is the way that person thinks, the way that person drifts through life. Everything's going to go on pretty well. There might be the occasional difficulty. There may be various difficulties, but basically, I will never be moved. There's a feeling of security. in regard to death, in regard to God, especially. Now, let us try and notice 4 points arising from this verse, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, we will have a look at the thought itself. We'll try to examine it, try to bring out some of the ideas that are implied by it. The second thing is to ask the question and try to answer it. Why does this person think like this? Why does he think like this? The third thing is, over against the idea here, over against this thought, what's the truth of the matter? And then finally, we will try to look at genuine safety or genuine security. First, the thought itself. Second, why does such a person think like this? Third, what is the truth about life? And fourth, where can we find genuine security? First then, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved, my situation will not be overthrown, I will be always secure, nothing's going to happen, there will be no adversity, no real difficulty, nothing I can't cope with. I can handle this, is the motto of such a person. Whatever happens, I will handle it. I don't need to worry. There's this line of thinking. Now, I'm not saying again, but that there may be another line of thinking. We're contradictory creatures very often. We live in a sea of contradictions sometimes. But you see, what we're trying to examine just now is this idea. The idea of security. That nothing's going to happen to disturb in my present situation. There's many examples of this sort of thing in the Bible. There's one expression in Isaiah where the prophet is describing, or the Lord through the prophet is describing, those who are enjoying themselves in life, and what they say is, tomorrow shall be as this day. And much more abundant. Things are going to go on as they are. In fact, things can only get better. Things can only get better. Things are fine as they are. Very enjoyable. I'm getting something out of life. I'm getting a lot out of life. And it's going to go on. You have the Saviour's parable where he spoke of the rich farmer who had such a wonderful harvest. What would he do? His barns couldn't take all that his fields had produced. He's not going to waste it. He says, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And he was saying to himself, there was much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's it. Take thine ease. What are you living for in life? You might ask the farmer. Oh, I want to eat, drink, and be merry. I want to take my ease. I don't want to be under pressure. I don't want to work hard for my living. I want to have an easy, enjoyable life. I want to have many years of retirement, many years with my feet up at the fire, so to speak, when things will be easy and I can enjoy myself. I'm not going to be overthrown. Difficulty is not going to come into my life. Illness or disability or sorrow, and certainly not death. As far as I can see, as far as I will allow my horizon to come to me. People tend to set their horizons, and they don't look beyond the horizon. Is that the way it is with yourself? You're living in this world, and days and years are going on, and you're still spared, and you're still reasonably fit enough to come to church anyway, fit enough to do the ordinary things, perhaps, or most of them, or some of them that you've always done. You're still able to go out and about, and that's the way it's been, and that's the way, for practical purposes anyway, you consider that it's going to be. You've set a horizon for yourself, and you're not going to look beyond that horizon. You're not going to look beyond death. You're not going to look into eternity. You're not going to look towards the judgment seat. Yes. And it amounts to this, as again the prophet Isaiah put it, it's summing up the way that people were thinking, with a horizon not too far away from them, and saying to themselves, I'll take care of everything that comes my way. As it were, I'll take care of death. And the way he puts it is this. We have made a covenant with death. That's the way he's representing the thinking of the people he was addressing. We have made a covenant with death. You see, we've got death under control. Death has agreed not to trouble us, so to speak. That's the picture he's drawing. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it will not come unto us. Whatever's going to happen, it's not going to affect us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And I think I missed out the phrase. We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Yes, we've got hell under our control too. That although we would forget about God, although we would not come to Christ, although we would not take the word of God seriously, yet we made an agreement with hell. We're not going to hell. Now, is that your own thinking? Is that the way you're looking at life? Is that the way you're looking on before you today and every day? And you have the man here saying in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Oh yes, I've been unfair to the poor. I've been deceitful. I've been treating them badly. I've done this and I've done that. And you can put your own sins there. But is this what you're saying about it? God has forgotten. He's hiding his face. He's not looking at me. He's not taking in what I'm doing. He's not making a note of it. In fact, he will never see it. He will never act upon it. I'm all right. I'm not conscious of God very much anyway. Everything will be well. I've got everything under control. I'm looking at things with my horizon in place. I'm not looking over the horizon, but if I need to, I feel confident, though I hardly think about it. I don't apply my mind to it, but all will be well. At least that's what I assume. That's what people assume. That's the way they go through life. They don't look too far in front of them. They just look at things as they are and look at tomorrow perhaps. Assume that everything's going to go on fine. And you see, perhaps it's like the evil servant that the Savior was speaking about. And he says, my Lord delayeth his coming. The picture is, he's looking after a property, presumably, on behalf of his master, and the master is away, and he is left with responsibility of looking after the property. He says, my master's not going to come back in a hurry, I've got plenty of time. And he begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. He begins to live in an irresponsible way. He begins to bully those under him. He doesn't give them their place. He's got plenty of time. He can live as he pleases. He can go on and sin. Yes, And the master, of course, that's the point of the picture, is Christ. Christ is away. Christ not in the world. Christ not going to come back in a hurry. And he's not going to take me from this world through death in a hurry. And I can sin and sin and sin and sin as much as I please. It doesn't matter. It's all a long time away. Well, the second thing is, why does he think like this? And let's give this as our first answer. That the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan. Satan and his temptations. Now, we have to be careful in speaking about Satan, that we don't put our own responsibility onto Satan. Now, Satan is as black can be. Nothing that we can say, it can make him any blacker. There's little danger of libeling Satan or slandering him. Little danger. Perhaps no danger at all. But, you see, what I'm getting at is this. There's the danger of putting all the blame on Satan and putting no blame on ourselves. But let us be conscious of this, Satan blinding the eyes of those who do not believe, putting blinkers on, so they'll just look ahead and have their eyes in very close to them, to their eyes, and assume that everything tomorrow will be as today. In fact, it's going to be better. Things can only get better. Satan keeping their horizons close. Satan keeping death and judgment and eternity out from their minds. They're never going to be in adversity. They're never going to need God. They're never going to be in such trouble that they'll have to cry to God for help. No, Satan is blinding their eyes. And why? So they'll not benefit from the gospel. So they'll not get blessings from heaven. So that they will be with himself in hell forever. Now, think about your own position in the light of these things that I'm setting before you. Think of the danger that you're in from Satan. Think of why you are so careless. Yes, of course, you've got a hard heart. Yes, of course, you have fallen in Adam. Yes, of course, there is the pride of your countenance, the pride of your heart. As you find it in verse 4 here, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You see, there's the two sides to it. There's the danger that Satan is putting you under. And there's your own pride, your own willfulness, your own rebellion, your refusal to seek after God. That God is not in any of your thoughts. That's what it amounts to. Think of all your thoughts. Well, God's not in them. It's just the Hebrew way of putting it. Speaks of all the thoughts and then says, God is not in them. Now, is that the case with you? Take yesterday, for instance. How much did you think about God? Did God come into your thoughts at all? When you were doing something, did you ask God to help you? Did you ask God to keep you from sin? Did you ask God to set your mind on better things? Did you ask God to help you to seek him? And why not? Oh, there's the willfulness of your own heart. There's the pride of face and the pride of heart. The willfulness of the human heart. In going on without God, in refusing to seek his help, in refusing to seek his grace, in refusing to acknowledge your need of and Satan is still going on with his temptation. You see, that's where he began. He tempted Eve. You shall not surely die. She had quoted to him. Whether quite accurately or not is another matter. But she had mentioned God's warning about death. You shall not surely die. That's what the devil says. You see, he was a liar from the beginning. That's his lie. And we're in danger from his lies. And many a thought that comes into our minds has the devil behind it. And you see, we should be looking at our thoughts. We shouldn't be going on, as it were, automatically. Without putting our thoughts, as it were, through some machine. And the machine, of course, is our own mind. But is that a good thought? Is that a scriptural thought? Is that a thought that I can be saved with on the day of judgment? Can I go to the day of judgment with that thought? Will I be? Will that thought be passed over on the day of judgment? Is it a sinful thought? Is it a thought that reflects the devil's temptations? You see, the devil would cut the possibility of death out of the mind of Eve, and the devil would cut the certainty of death out of our minds. You see, the idea that I mentioned of bringing out her eyes and the limit of our thinking close to us, so that we don't look beyond that horizon, so that death is not in our minds, and eternity, and a lost eternity, and the judgment seat. Oh, don't trouble yourselves about these things, most people would say to you today. Why do you worry? Make the most of life, yes. Certainly I would agree with that. Make the most of life. Live a godly life. That's how to make the most of life. What the unconverted are missing in a world where this is one of the most dangerous and false statements that you could ever come across. I will never be in adversity. But you see, there's the work of Satan. There's our own corrupt hearts. And you see, life has been going on. And if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, you find it said that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They are hardened and becoming increasingly hard. Sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. You see, in God's long suffering, people go on through life sinning. They get away with it, or so they think. And they think they get away with it because of where they have drawn their horizon. They're not going to look over that horizon. They're not going to look over that horizon to a lost eternity and the certain punishment there of the ungodly and of their sins if they will not repent. Yes. People get confident through years of experience in sinning without ever being in adversity, or at least serious adversity. And therefore they say, it's never going to happen. And if they experience adversity to some extent, then you see that the thought they have is, well, I can cope with that. I've got through that. It'll never return. And nothing worse is ever going to happen. I've got over the worst part of my life. Is that it? He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, but I shall never be in adversity. Now the third thing is this, to focus more particularly on the truth about life. We've been looking at what the wicked person says in his heart. We've been looking at why he speaks like that. But what's the truth? Is this the truth? I shall never be in adversity. No. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's as natural as that. It's as inevitable as that. Man is born into trouble. There's never a life in this sinful world but that more or less there will be trouble in it. More or less there will be trouble in it. And if people are going on as if they had made a covenant with death and are in agreement with hell, what's the answer to that? Well, God has given an answer to that, and he has given us an answer so that we wouldn't be deceived by these things. Judgment also will I lay to the line, he says, and righteousness to the plummet. In other words, God will judge our lives, and he will do so exactly. He will do so fairly. He will do so in absolute righteousness. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And what else? Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. The person is saying, oh, I'll take care of death. I'll be all right even if it comes to die. That's when he's comfortably far away from it. Or he feels comfortably far away from it. But the Lord is saying, your covenant with death shall be disannulled. It'll be another matter to die. To die will be an altogether different matter. Will you be able to cope when death comes your way? Can your heart endure and can your hands be strong when the Lord will deal with you? As he has said he will. He will tear up your covenant with death. Death will not be such an easy matter unless you have Christ, unless your sins have been forgiven. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. I might as well quote it since I began it. But this is where we were. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. Nobody can cope with hell, to put it like that. Hell is a fearful place to go to. Hell is a fearful state to be in, and my words are mild. No words can describe the awfulness of a lost eternity. How unwise to set your horizon so that you cannot feel the reality of death and of a lost eternity. How fearfully unwise. There will be adversity. We cannot avoid it. It's a sinful world and we are sinners. When mankind was created at first, there was no adversity. And there was no adversity because there was no sin. Because everybody, well, all two of them, were living in faithfulness to God until they fell. And you see, we have to face up to the reality of these things. It's one thing to say, in self-deception, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And the psalmist asks, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God or despise God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. But what? But what? Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. Thou wilt requite it. Thou wilt give it the punishment that is due to it. That's what the psalmist had a sense of, according to the revelation that God had given him, and according to the way that the Holy Spirit was guiding his mind in thinking these things. This is the truth, you see. God does see everything that we do. He sees into our hearts. He sees everything that is wrong with us, and he will punish sin. It's unavoidable. The only way we can avoid it is to turn to Christ, as I'm going to notice. That's the only way of avoiding the just punishment of sin. It's the only way. You see, if we go back to the farmer and his thought of taking his ease, he would have a long, easy retirement free of adversity. There would be nothing to trouble him. He would not be moved. He would be secure. And the word came from God to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" That didn't matter really. It was just to make him to see that they wouldn't be his. He would be away from them that night. What about his soul? And you see, what the Saviour added was, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, treasure of this world, and is not rich toward God." Now, I'm not going to take to do with your bank balance or your property or a bigger house you have or a good car you've got. I'm not going to take to do with that. Because what the Saviour is really saying is this: the foolishness lies here, not in having a good harvest, obviously, but do you focus on that completely? And you have no thought of laying up treasure in heaven. You have no thought of being rich toward God in spiritual things. That's a great matter. For the reality is, we may be putting a horizon very much farther away from us than we ought. We're seeing people today and they're getting a good long life before they're called away to eternity, but they're still called away to eternity. And not everybody gets a good long life. Not everyone is spared for long. We shouldn't assume that death will not meet us before long, but we can be absolutely sure that we will have to face death. There will be that adversity. And what a fearful thing death will be if it finds you without Christ, if it finds you still in your sins. What a fearful, fearful thing death will be if it finds you in your sins. So take this advice: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do not say, "Well, I had thoughts of seeking the Lord, but there's tomorrow." Perhaps that's a bit unlikely. You're much more likely to see some Sabbath in the future. Next Sabbath, let us say. We don't want to put it too far away after hearing thoughts like that expressed from the pulpit. Perhaps we shouldn't put it too far away. Next Sabbath. But you see, what you are doing is you're wriggling out of whatever serious thoughts you have just now. And will they ever come back? Will they ever come back? That's the thing. Will they ever come back? If you've got serious thoughts, prize them. They're valuable. They're an indication that God is dealing with you at least in a little manner, to a little extent. At least. Don't dissipate these thoughts. Don't allow them to drift away. Take them as God being kind to you and act upon them. Try to follow them through. Do not boast about tomorrow or next Sabbath. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. You don't know what some other day this week might bring. You cannot promise yourself next Sabbath. And you certainly cannot promise yourself a Sabbath some distance away in the indefinite future. You cannot promise yourself that. Do not boast yourself of tomorrow. Today, you see, is the time to seek the Lord. And you see, what happened to the servant? The servant who was lording it over the servants who were responsible to him, when he was beating them up, and when he was making himself drunk and acting in a totally irresponsible way. What happens? The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and he will punish him. It's described here as cutting him asunder and appointing him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you see that's going on beyond the illustration to the reality of God dealing with sinners. It's pointing us to Christ coming to take sinners to their punishment. They thought that he was like themselves. They thought that he wasn't seeing everything. They thought that he was ignoring it. They thought that they would never take to do with him. And he comes suddenly. He comes unexpectedly. He comes at an hour that they do not think he will. An hour when they do not expect him. And he sends them away to a lost eternity now. It's a fearful thought. And what should we do with fearful thoughts? Well, some of them would be as well to put out of our minds. If you hear about the cruelties of some tyrant, well, what's the point in concerning yourself with that and upsetting yourself? If you hear about the great and glorious and holy God who cannot bear sin, the one who is infinitely just, if you hear of him sending sinners away to a lost eternity, then think, is that what I deserve? Is that what's before me? Is that what I'm going to experience? Is that the adversity that is before me? And if it is, then surely these words of Moses are appropriate. Or the Lord speaking through Moses, as he still does. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That they would consider their latter end, that they would consider death and what that implies. And is the Lord not saying that today? Oh, that you were wise, that you would consider these things, that you would take them to heart, that you would ponder over them, that you would consider this in particular, your latter end. Where is it going to be? When death comes, where will your soul go? Will it go to the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Or will it go to everlasting blessedness? You see the foolishness of this, or at least that's what we should see. And may the Lord give us grace to see it. I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. To see the foolishness, the self-deception that there is in such a thought as that. Yes, it should drive us to think of a place of genuine security. That security is worthless. I shall never be in adversity. That's people deceiving themselves. But you see, there's this. There is a place. There is a way of finding true, lasting security. I was quoting from Ecclesiastes, and let me just go on, where Solomon says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. The sinner may have his days prolonged for a long period in this world. That's one thing. But it's not really going to be well with him. There's going to be an end. But there's this, I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. That's Solomon speaking, and God speaking through Solomon, and God speaking through Solomon to us here today. He says, I know it shall be well with them that fear God. They're not going to say, I shall never be in adversity. But they can say, it will be well with me for all that. It will be well with me at death. It will be well with me throughout eternity. Who was Solomon talking about? Who have a right to speak in that way? Those who fear God. Those who have a true respect for God and for his commandments. Now, remember what we were singing in Psalm 15. See the description that is given of those who fear God, though that is not, that expression is not mentioned. He walks uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He's not deceiving himself about adversity and about everything going on into the indefinite future. Death can be safely put out of sight. He's not thinking in that way. He doesn't backbite with his tongue. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor. He doesn't take up a reproach against his neighbor. He, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, and he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He is someone who swears to his own heart, and he doesn't change it. Notice, he doesn't change it. He's made a promise. He's given an undertaking. It turns out to be inconvenient, but he doesn't change it. He doesn't put out his money to usury, and that would be putting, or at least, though there were particular regulations that to apply to our own situation, particular regulations, I should have said, in ancient Israel, but these particular laws for Israel have passed away, he wouldn't put out his money for unreasonable rates of interest. He doesn't take reward, he doesn't take a bribe to speak against the innocent. What does it say then? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. The wicked person was saying, I shall never be moved. Here is God speaking. And he says about the person who fears God, I shall never be moved. He says about the person that fears God, that he shall never be moved. He shall never be moved. He shall be secured. Now, of course, you might say it's an ideal picture, an idealistic picture that is painted there. There may be an element of that in it. But you see, that's what the person that fears God is wanting to do. That's how he wants to live. And yes, he will have a degree of adversity in this world, but he will not be moved. He will not, his hold on Christ will not be become insecure. His right to heaven will never become insecure. He will never be in danger of being swept away by death. He that doeth these things, he that lives in the fear of God, shall never be moved. Now, I wouldn't like to suggest that the way of getting to heaven, the way of not being moved, is to earn salvation through good works. You see, in presenting that picture in Psalm 15, the purpose is to show those who will not be moved and to show it by the life they live, to show it. It's not the foundation that on which they'll get to heaven. It's the way they are identified. What's the foundation then for getting to heaven? Well, let me put it in these words. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are justified by faith, faith in Christ, you see, that's the great thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that should be a great thing in our eyes. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's secure. There's security there. We need security in a changing, uncertain world. How many changes there are. Yes, how many changes. But there's this solidity, security. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we are called to look to him. We're called to put our trust in him. We're called to put no confidence in ourselves. And when Peter was dealing with Simon the sorcerer, who had seemed to believe, who had seemed to turn from his ways of sin, from his wickedness, and to be trusting in Christ. And then he shows by what he said that he wasn't changed at all. And Peter speaks to him bluntly. He says to him, "Repent of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven." That's spoken to us also. We're to pray to God for the sake of Christ, that the thoughts of our hearts, the foolish, God-dishonoring thoughts, the thoughts of deception, the thoughts of false confidence, to pray that these would be forgiven. Yes, for Christ's sake. Looking to Christ, you see, we're to turn from our sins. Simon was told to repent. He was told to turn away from his sins and to turn to God through Jesus Christ. Or if you put it in a New Testament way, where the Lord calls, "Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved." Wash thine heart. In other words, repent. And if we're wise and hearing these words, we will say, "Then I must go to God for repentance. I must go to God for repentance. I cannot wash my heart. I haven't got the facilities. I haven't got the power. It's God and his grace I need." Yes, but you see, we should be impressed by these commandments. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? How long? How long are these thoughts going to be in your heart? You will never be in adversity. Death is away far in the indefinite future. You have made an agreement with hell. Your life is continuing, it's going to continue into tomorrow, and every tomorrow that's in it for a long, long time. How long are these vain thoughts going to lodge within your heart, with death, judgment, and eternity looming? They're getting closer. Every day that passes, and it's in a thought that has been expressed many a time, every day that passes, is a day closer to death. Our lives are, what's left of our lives is a day shorter. And that would be one thing, if we could be sure that we had some years left. The fact is that we don't have that security. That the adversity of death may be so much closer than we expect. And you see, it's not as if to live a life of godliness, to live a life in the fear of God, was an awful life. A life that nobody could possibly put up. Oh, whatever difficulty people may experience, they have a throne of grace to go to. They know their way to the throne of grace. They know the one who sits on the throne. He's their friend. He's been reconciled to them. Yes, and he is ruling this world on their behalf. How long shall vain thoughts lodge in your heart? How long before you turn them all out? How long before you have a spring cleaning? How long before you go and ask God to cleanse you, to put out these vain thoughts, to take possession of your heart, to come by almighty power, and make you willing to follow him. There was the Lord saying to a rebellious people, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, welcomingly, invitingly, and he's still doing that. It's been going on for a long time. Many an invitation you have had to come to Christ. Many a warning you have been given about the day of adversity. Many a warning about a lost eternity. And Christ is still stretching out his hands towards you. He is still calling you to himself. He is still calling you to look to him, to believe in him. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Yes, and Christ is still stretching out his hands, as it were. He's still saying, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take us under thine own loving care. Bless us, each one of us. Bless thy truth this day. Send it with power. May we not be allowed to resist thee. Put away our vain thoughts. Help us to seek thee. Help us to think seriously about thee. Help us to seek thee in thy word. Help us to seek thee in the means of grace. Oh, may we be in earnest before thee. Wash away our sin. Turn us from our old ways to serve thee, and grant us thy blessing. Lord, look upon us graciously and love us freely. Mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Oh, remember us for good. Grant to come with divine power upon our souls. May we keep these things in our mind. May we ponder them. May we consider them. And may we remember our latter end. Grant, Lord, that we would take seriously the reality of our situation, the danger that we are in if we have not found Christ. And may we be seeking for him. Grant us thy blessing. Work powerfully. Purge away all our sin. Deliver us from all evil. Draw us by thy grace. Be with us now, be with us always. Bless all that is done in thy name. Bless thy cause connected with us. Grant thy protection, grant thy blessing and help. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you.